We're beginning an Old Testament overview. We haven't officially named it Route 66, but many of you, who was here some years ago when we did that? Okay, several of you. We did Route 66, the 66 books of the Bible. We chipped away at it for a couple years, going through one book at a time, sometimes the bigger books, spending two Sundays on those. But we're starting our travel again from Genesis, at least for now, planning to get through the Old Testament over the next year or so. The first question on your handout I wrote down was, why study the Old Testament? Why study the Old Testament? Let me ask also, I'll ask this after we discuss this for a moment. Why study the Old Testament? The first and foremost reason is it teaches us about God. How is it that we learn about God through the stories of the Old Testament? Because for the most part, it's the story of creation and then the fall and then God choosing Abraham to restore what he started and to remake and rebuild the kingdom that had a bad start and crumbled. And then he does that through Abraham and then Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, and he brings them out of Egypt and brings them into a covenant relationship with himself, gives them the law. And then those prophets are speaking to the Israelites. And really, we're reading the entire thing in the context of that story. Why would God need to reveal himself in a story like that over time? What's the benefit of that? To give hope? Yeah, one of the themes that we'll see is that God is committed to saving mankind, to bringing his blessing back to them. That's hope-giving. What about God and God's character can you learn through a story better than, I just think of how the catechism is written. Who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, holy, wise, true. Yeah, you get to see it in painted in bright colors through the story. You see how God reacts to different things. You see sins that provoke God. And you knew God was holy. And then when those sins come up in the story and you see God's reaction to it, you're learning more experientially. I mean, it's a vicarious experience. You're learning through the characters in the story. But that's what the wise man is supposed to do, right? The wise man is supposed to see what happens to other people and learn lessons for his own life, right? And that is so true in reading the Old Testament. We should see the stories of the faithful and how God treats them and cares for them and preserves them. And think, wow, this God is a God that we can trust. This God is a wonderful God, a glorious God. And then we should see the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah and the Canaanite nations who were living in the land when the Israelites went into the land. And we should be taking notes in our mind. We should be taking note of what he's saying there. When Uzziah touches the ark and he's killed, when Achan steals what's supposed to be devoted to the Lord, we should take note and learn about, because we're learning about God's holiness and we're learning, that's how God treats this kind of person or a person with this attitude or a person who does this kind of thing. It teaches us about God and it teaches us about our relationship with God. Second big point, it tells us about Jesus, and it does it in several ways. The historical and the thematic context, and by what I mean there is the history. Just as I prayed a moment ago, God is moving all the pieces of the story in heaven and earth and all the nations of the earth, all the kings. He is moving all of those pieces to get the story and to get our lives to Christ at the cross. He's moving all those pieces there. And that tells us that Christ is the most important thing in God's mind, the most important person in God's mind. God is saving people in order to bring glory to himself. Well, as you read the story, there are numerous themes that come up that help us understand that. There's themes that we see from the very beginning when Adam and Eve first sin. They cover themselves with fig leaves. God covers them with animal skins, which is not spelled out there explicitly, but it seems that we're seeing the first idea that animal sacrifice is what is part of what's going to help clothe them, to cover their shame, to cover their guilt. So that even there, the first seeds of sacrifice are being made. But then you get to the sacrifice of Abraham and the sacrifice of the Passover, the sacrifices of Leviticus and the whole priesthood. All of that is one theme that's growing and growing as we see the story progress to ultimately to help us understand Jesus and the sacrifice that he's going to make to take care of the sin of the people. What are some of the other themes in the Old Testament, in the story, that help us understand more about Christ? Yeah, that our works are not sufficient. There is definitely... Yes. Yeah, great point. Adam and Eve, he said, Adam and Eve were trying to cover themselves, and God said, no, that's not sufficient. I'm going to give you a covering. And of course, through the law in that Moses gave to Israel, we see that repeatedly, that their works don't achieve anything. Their works simply, if you don't keep all the works of the law, you're under a curse. But God continues to show grace in the midst of all of that. So we should be learning, it's not by my law keeping and it's not by my works, but it's by God's grace that I'm going to continue to live before God. Marriage is a big theme. Adam and Eve are married. They're a couple. They're a family. But then we find out later in Ephesians, Paul, looking back on that, begins to explain to us more and more that this marriage was really, it's a living reality, but it's a copy of God's marriage with his people. And when God saves Israel out of the land of Egypt, from that point forward, he repeatedly calls them his bride, his wife. And so when they go after other gods, they're committing adultery. When they commit idolatry, it's adultery because they've left their husband. And that's the greater reality that's going to go beyond this world. When we die, our marriages come to an end till death do us part. But that marriage doesn't come to an end. So marriage and the marriage of God and his people. It's a theme through the story that we finally get resolved and we get the climax in Christ. That he redeems his adulterous wife from the slavery to sin and Satan and brings them to himself forever. Never to leave him again. Because he's changed their heart. The change of heart, that's another theme. Well, we could go on and on here, but the historical and thematic context. Allusions and quotations. It's very apparent when you read the New Testament, with all the allusions and quotations of the Old Testament, that they think, the apostles think, Christ is the fulfillment of all of those. And the church is the fulfillment of many of those promises. That we are the recipients of those promises and blessings. It's all fulfilled in Christ. And it's a single story. This might be the biggest one that I missed. I just missed the boat growing up. I mean, I read, my mom gave me, I must have been in sixth or seventh grade, and she gave me a read through the Bible in 1 year Bible, you know, so January and all these pages, and you work through that whole thing. I read it a couple times in junior high and high school, and I never understood the connections. I benefited a lot from learning about God in there, but I had no idea that that entire story was about Jesus. And how he was the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. And he was the fulfillment of the covenant with David. And he was the fulfillment of the covenant with Israel. And he was the fulfillment of the new covenant. I did not know any of that. Knew a lot of stories, but I did not know and see how all of it as one story was fulfilled in Christ. What are some of the, as you talk to people, people who either are or are not believers, what are some of the things in the last couple years that you've run across, either objections or dislikes about the Old Testament? People say, I don't really believe the Old Testament because fill in the blank. They don't like the wrath of God. That is a big one. Yes, sometimes practically in churches, there's such a Jesus is everything, and now we've kind of moved on from what happened in the Old Testament. I mean, have you heard, that can't be true. I can't believe that because look what, and this is the kind of along the wrath, look what God did to those people. Yes, yes. That was an ancient, pre-modern times, and that just doesn't fit our situation. And so therefore, it's not relevant to me. And in one sense, that's true. I mean, we're not keeping the Old Testament laws anymore. But there's more ways to have relevance. It's still teaching wisdom. It's still teaching about the character of God. It's giving us instructions. The contents of the Old Testament. Now, some of you who have been in my training center class for the Old Testament, you'll know this. the major movements or the major events of the Old Testament. If you want to tell the Old Testament story, you think, what is the Old Testament story? Look under those events right there. God created the world. He made it good. He put Adam and Eve in it to be the vice regent, the kind of the king and queen under his authority, who were going to rule over the earth on his behalf. But they rebelled against him. They put away his word and followed their own reason and the temptation of Satan. After they fell, they multiplied. But they were multiplying more of themselves, more sinners. And soon the earth was so full of wickedness that God said, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe everyone off the face of the earth except for Noah. And so he saves Noah and his family and makes a new start. Only we find out very quickly, sin is still in the heart. But God has a plan to save mankind and bring them back into his kingdom of light, his kingdom of holiness. And so he picks Abraham and says, I'm going to start with you. And so he gives the promises and the covenant to Abraham that I'm going to bring my blessing back to the earth through you. From Abraham, you have Abraham's son Isaac, and the covenant and the promises are passed on to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And then Jacob's sons sojourn in Egypt because there was a famine in the land. But God's covenant promises and his hand is still with the people of Israel. They become enslaved while in Egypt. They grow into a mighty nation, and he saves them out of that. And that you have the Exodus. Almost immediately, they're grumbling against him and rebelling against him. And so he punishes them by wandering in the wilderness for 40 years so that that entire generation dies off. After 40 years, he brings them to the promised land, the land he promised to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's going to bring them into the land. Joshua leads them in conquering those nations and getting them established in the land. They divide it up, each allotment for the tribes. They're ruled at that time by judges. Things go bad again. The phrase in the book of Judges, anyone remember this? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So a judge will come. Joshua, for example, was the first one. Moses, you could say, was the first one. But Joshua is a judge. As long as he's alive, things were okay. He dies. Everybody starts doing whatever they want. God sends somebody in to punish them. He sends another nation against them to start fighting against them. They cry out in desperation to the Lord, return to the Lord as God raises up a judge, delivers them from those bad guys. And then as long as that judge is alive, for the most part, they hold it together. As soon as he dies off, well, we kind of dissipate and we repeat that process. So finally, God appoints a king. We've got a false start with King Saul. And the way the people asked for a king initially was not a good asking. They said, give us a king like the other nations. But it was in God's plan to establish a king. So God establishes a king. David is the king after his heart. And then Solomon. But then that monarchy, because of the sins of those kings, because of the sin of Solomon especially, it splits. God says, I'm going to take away 10 tribes of the kingdom. And so you get the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel. Things go bad. They continue to grow more and more sinful and further away from the Lord in their hearts and in their practice, more and more unlawful, more and more idolatrous. And so God, he wipes out the northern kingdom at the hand of Assyria, scatters them to the four winds. They get hauled off to every corner of the earth. And then 140 years later, he comes in with the Babylonians, conquers Jerusalem, takes them off to exile. They're in exile for 70 years. And then he brings them back, and that was the 70 years was what Jeremiah had prophesied. God told them beforehand what was going to happen. He brings them back to begin rebuilding and another start. They rebuild the city wall, they rebuild the temple, and then they're waiting for the Messiah. Deliverance seems like it should almost be here because he did. He brought us back. We rebuilt. We're on the right trajectory. And then they're waiting for the Messiah in a time of much conflict between empires, the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. All this fighting and shifting all around them. They're getting claimed by these guys, and then they're getting claimed by these guys. But they're under the thumb of foreign empires until Christ shows up. Okay, anyone want to sing the song? You can see this is to the tune of London Bridges. None of my Old Testament students are going to sing it, so I'll... Creation, fall, flood, patriarchs, slaves in Egypt, Exodus, wilderness, wanderings, conquest of Canaan, judges and the monarchy, divided monarchy, exile, return from exile, waiting for Messiah. So if you learn this song, you know, you can jot it out on a napkin when you are asked, what is the Old Testament about? Well, here's some major events that you can hang those major events and go through the story. Creation, fall, flood, patriarchs, slaves in Egypt, Exodus, wilderness, wanderings, conquest of Canaan, judges and the monarchy, divided monarchy, exile, return from exile, waiting for Messiah. And you can memorize those dates if you want, but that's a little harder. The books of the Old Testament, I'm not going to spend the time to go through and give a summary of each of the books of the Old Testament. We will be doing that. Maybe this week you could, as a practice, take those events and see if you can put them on your books of the Old Testament, where they go. Now there's going to be some overlap on some of the pieces. If I asked you, what is the most unfamiliar book to you in the Old Testament? Which would you say? Zephaniah. I looked at this list this morning, and Zephaniah was one of... I had two. Zephaniah was one that I thought of. Ezra. Nahum. Ah, you should be with Joe Pontius and Alexander Moore and myself Thursday mornings. We've been doing Nahum for the last 3 weeks. And I would say I was very unfamiliar with it, and we've had a wonderful study at our men's Bible study. There, I'd say one of the ones that I have some of the biggest question marks in my head are in Ezekiel. I've read it a few times, and even recently read through it, tried to read through it slowly, and I get to some of those later chapters, I'm just not sure what he's talking about or what he's referring to. Or how to put the pieces together. Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, you can see there, we've got the histories, the writings, and the prophets. In our English Bibles, that's the order that we follow. And I think somebody asked that last week. That order comes largely from the Septuagint. So in around 200 BC, Israel was under the Greek Empire. And the Greeks were very ardent to spread the Greek culture and spread Greek language. They wanted everybody in the empire to speak Greek and to know Greek. Well, after 150 years of that, a lot of people do start to know Greek and speak Greek. And it does become the prominent language, especially of written literature. And so around 200 BC, the Old Testament is translated from Hebrew, and there's a little bit of Aramaic sections, into the Greek. And it's called the Septuagint, which means the 70. You can see the sept word in there. Seven. So it means the 70, because supposedly, as the record says, there were 70 Jewish scholars who were working on this. Their order of the books is different than the Hebrews' order of the books. And if you don't think that there's any significance in that, there's a book we read most of it in our Old Testament class, and it's one of Pastor Tony and I's favorite books on the Old Testament. It's called Dominion and Dynasty by Stephen Dumbrell. It's not one you're going to pour through quickly, but if you read it as you're reading your Old Testament and work through it over the course of a year or 2 years, it is so, so, so helpful for identifying the themes of each book and identifying the themes in the history as one story. It's one of the best out there. One of his contentions in that book is there really is significance in the order of the books and the way the story is told in the Hebrew script, in the Hebrew Bible. And you'll just have to read it to find out if you believe that or not. But one of the reasons why we think the Hebrew Bible is the one at least that Jesus was reading is because when Jesus accuses the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, "You are guilty of the blood of all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah." And if you're reading the Hebrew Bible, Abel is the first person who's killed by his own people. And Zechariah is the last Israelite killed by his own people. And so the thought is, well, Jesus is recognizing those books of the Hebrew canon as the Old Testament scriptures. And then the second thought, this little further away, so you could disagree with me on this if you want to, that the order of that canon does have significance. And God has something to teach us if you're reading it in that order. But I won't spoil the punchline. Well, the riddle of the Old Testament, coming to the last point there, the riddle of the Old Testament that is not solved, and this is one of the reasons why we think the New Testament, you have to have the New Testament. If you have only the Old Testament, if you're a faithful practicing Jew who believes the Old Testament scriptures, you have to get to the end of the Old Testament and say, what is the answer? What is God's final thing that he will do to bring about all that he's promised? Which is why in a lot of modern Jewish circles, who do not accept the New Testament, they do not accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah prophesied by those scriptures, you really end up with a moralism, better moral teaching, the moral path to the good life, and just assumes a certain relationship with God. But if we're reading the Old Testament, watching not only the nations under the wrath of God, it's not just Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not just the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Perizzites, Hittites, Jebusites, Canaanites who are living in the land, idolatrous and wicked, that God's upset with. He's upset with his own people. And so we take note as we're reading the story going, who can be right with God? Who can ever hope to receive his blessing? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to that which is false. And we find out through the story, not a single person. And so the riddle, it really is a riddle to go, how is God finally going to bring this about? We've had multiple restarts, multiple resets. We even went into exile and came back from exile. It still hasn't fixed the sin problem. We have a bad record and a bad heart, and yet God's determined to bring us back into his kingdom. He's determined to bring us out from under his curse, put us under his blessing. At a cosmic level, through mankind, through the seed of a woman, he's going to defeat the seed of the serpent and bring down Satan. We even get pictures in the prophets that he's going to remake the entire heavens and the new earth, the entire heavens and earth into a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to give us a new heart where his dwelling place will be with man forever. And when the Old Testament is done, you've got a sad state of affairs with Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. It is a sad state of affairs. And then they're just waiting, and they're under the thumb of these foreign nations, waiting for deliverance. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. How can God bring all these things together? That's the riddle of the Old Testament. Conclusion, does the Old Testament make any progress in God's plan to redeem his people? How many of you have ever been stuck on a mud road? How many of you have ever been stuck in a tractor in a field? That's even worse. You can slide that back end around. You can be sliding around the road, moving sideways. There's movement there, but not a lot of progress. In a way, that's what, especially as we're looking at Abraham and his offspring, Israel, there's a lot of movement, but there's not progress. But on another level, the Old Testament is a story of forward motion because of God's promises. He keeps adding more and more glory to those promises, more and more clarity to those promises. He is gradually revealing more and more of his character and his perfect plan to redeem a people for himself. As Romans says, he's just and the one who justifies the ungodly. So the taking from Mark Dever's book, he calls, some of you have seen the intro to Old Testament and intro to New Testament books that Mark Dever's put together. He calls Old Testament promises made and the New Testament promises kept. We're getting a lot of progress on God's side of giving of these promises, but not much progress in terms of us getting a hold of those promises. They're only given through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take a break before the worship service.